Hi, this is Mike. Thank you for being a part of what God's doing at the Heights Fellowship. We hope you enjoy this message. We know it's not the same thing as being here in person, but we pray that God would move as you listen and as God applies this to your heart. Man, it's good. It really is good to be home. We had a great time away, but it's always good to be back home here with the faithful at the Heights. I love you guys and looking forward to today. The church has grown from a little nucleus of people who were hiding away in an upper room to tens of thousands of people at this point. They've been persecuted out of Jerusalem into other places in the world, and we just kind of saw the tip of that last week. Today, we're going to talk about one of the three most important events in world history. This is God setting up what he's going to do with the rest of the world and the rest of history in what we're going to talk about in Acts chapter 9. So if you have it in your Bibles, turn over there. You can follow along with the notes that you can scan that QR code if you want to. One of the commentators that I was reading this week as I was prepping this message said this. He said, you know, Saul was by birth a Jew. He was by citizenship a Roman. He was by education a Greek. And purely by the grace of God, he became a Christian. And we're going to talk about the conversion of Saul on the road to Damascus today. That starts in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, right out of the gate. It says this, that Saul, which was his original name, was still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord. And he went to the high priest and he asked for the authorization. He asked for the letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he was found anybody belonging to the way, which was an early name for Christianity, was called the way because Jesus had said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's where that comes from. That if found anybody belonging to Christianity or to the way, both men and women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So Luke, as he introduces this section, as we make this seismic shift from Jerusalem or Judea or Samaria, literally to the uttermost parts of the world, as God is setting that up, he introduced Saul with two words. It says he was murderous, and it says he was threatening. Apile in the Greek is the word for threatening, and it means that you've determined to harm. You're not just threatening, saying, hey, man, stay in your own lane, stay out of my way. It's like, no, I'm determined to go after these people. I'm determined to create harm, inflict harm on them. The word for murder, phanos, literally means the unlawful killing. Now, that's interesting because Paul had gone to get letters. He had gone to get the authorization. So legally, he would say, I'm on level ground here. I'm legally obligated, legally charged with doing what I'm doing. I'm not breaking the law. And yet, in the sight of God, as the Holy Spirit gave the words to Luke to write it, Luke says he was both intentionally determined to threaten and harm them, and he was unlawfully committing murders in doing that. His actions then had moved beyond pure philosophical differences. This was no longer just an exchange or a debate. This wasn't about philosophical things. It wasn't even about theological things at this point. It was the intent to create harm, the intent to exterminate. His direction and his actions, although they were sanctioned by the high priest, by the Jewish leadership, by the highest levels of Jewish leadership, had no foundation under the eyes of God, not in his spirit, not even in the intent of God's letter of the law in the Old Testament. Saul had crossed the line, which is what you see happen in lostness. That he crossed it in an extreme way. We cross it maybe in lesser ways, but we cross the line. Here's what Paul said later as he's speaking about Saul, his old self. He says, I was formerly, and he gives us this list, this resume. I was a blasphemer, and I was a persecutor and a violent aggressor. And yet, I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. So he gives us kind of this list of things that he would use to describe himself. He says, first of all, I was a blasphemer. Now keep in mind, he thought he was acting for God. He was doing what he's doing, he thought, for the kingdom. And yet he was dead wrong. He says, I was a blasphemer. He said, the zeal that I had was no longer really about God's glory. My passion was all about my own ego. I am going to exterminate these Christians, these people of the way. He also describes himself as a persecutor, which basically he thought he was working for God. And as he's about to find out, he was actually working against God. He describes himself as a violent aggressor. It kind of goes in line with what we read just a minute ago about him threatening. It was no longer about him just being strong and saying, listen, you guys need to know your place as a sect of Judaism. This was violence against. When he said, I was a violent aggressor, that's what he's saying. I was perpetuating, I was initiating the violence. And then he ultimately says that it just goes to show you that I was the foremost of sinners. He didn't just own his sin. He displayed his lostness to highlight God's grace and God's forgiveness. So the question is, okay, between Saul and Paul, what changed? Well, you know the answer. The answer was Jesus. When Paul was on the road to Damascus, he didn't have sunstroke with a U. He had sunstroke with an O. He literally ran into the person of Jesus, the living Christ. God intersected his life in a very powerful way. This is the most significant and famous conversion story in history. It's this one right here. Of all the people you've read about in Scripture and heard about and all those kind of things, this is the most significant one. And it's significant in that it's actually recorded three times in the book of Acts. It keeps going back to it and going back to it and going back to it three different times. And we're going to touch on all of them today because I want you to hear Paul's testimony in Paul's words. And you'll hear the historic testimony, the spiritual testimony, as Luke records it by the Holy Spirit as well. But what we literally see is that this is one of the most compelling stories of redemption that's ever been shared. And so let's settle in and get to reading here about what it is. A little bit about Saul as we go in. First, and some of this you know, some of this you may not know. I would consider Saul one of the three most influential people in history, the other two being Jesus and Moses. And when I say this is one of the three most impactful moments in history, listen, we're not here without this. You say, well, God could have figured out another way around. Yeah, he could have. But this was the way he chose. So that makes this one of the three most significant moments in history. More than the coronation of any king or the election of any president, more than any war, any set of laws that was signed, any set of government that was raised up. This is more significant than all of those. He's the one who took the gospel to the Gentiles. In fact, he says in Romans 11:13, he said, I am the apostle to the Gentiles. He referred to himself as that constantly. This is what God selected me and called me to do. He's the guy who brought the West to faith. And it's real interesting that God somehow determined that the most effective way to reach the world was going to be West rather than East. And so we see the rest of the book of Acts is about that. It's about God moving the faith that way. There was faith moving in the East, but not like you see it in the West at the end of Acts, okay? And then Paul literally is responsible for a quarter of the teaching that you find. One-fourth of the teaching in all of the New Testament, he had something to do. It touched his pen, touched his lips, touched his testimony in there. So here goes the story. Saul's breathing threats and murder. Verse 3, and it came about as he journeyed that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. This is not sunstroke. This is sunstroke with an O. The sun encountered Jesus. or the son encountered Saul. And he fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the way? Right? No. Why are you persecuting me? Jesus receives those persecutions, not in third person, but in first person. He receives them personally. Why are you persecuting me? And Saul says, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now here's the deal. Saul was what we call a Hellenistic Jew. We've used that term throughout this study. He was a Greek-speaking Jew from a Greek-speaking area of the world. He wasn't a native Judean Jew or Israelite. He was from Tarsus. Saul was one of the most highly degreed guys you would ever meet. He went to the University of Gamaliel. Who was Gamaliel? He was the leading theological expert and rabbi of his time. He was recognized far and wide. This was very, very prestigious. It was tantamount to any Ivy League or any of the great universities in Europe or in the East or in the world. This was the epitome of that. And he was educated under Gamaliel. He was his star pupil. He was the golden child in his class. He says that he was a legacy. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I didn't become a Jew late. I've been one from the very beginning. My family history goes back way, 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 hundreds and hundreds of years. You can document me moving forward. By trade, he was a skilled laborer. He was a tent maker. He was a home builder, is what we would say today. In Judaism, he was a rising star. He was probably on track to be the next high priest or the highest level of leadership in his religion. He was motivated, he was driven, and he was committed. That's who Jesus encounters on the road to Damascus. So knowing all of that, there's four things that I want you to see in this encounter that really kind of focus in on our lives and help us to understand, you know what? This is true about me too. And the first one is this, that your pedigree is no guarantee of heaven. You may be highly educated, highly degreed, highly skilled, highly talented, tremendously motivated, incredibly committed, but that's not enough to warrant heaven. The words of God, the truth of God is that you must come to Jesus by faith and faith alone, not by your traditions, which the Jews were thick with, not by your education, which Paul had plenty of. You come by faith and faith alone. Here's what Saul says in his own words. He says, you know, I'm a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, which is southeastern Turkey, if you look at a map today, and brought up in Jerusalem, brought up in this city. I was educated under Gamaliel. He's dropping the bomb, the education bomb. You guys want to talk experts? I'm your expert. I'm strictly following the law according to our fathers, being zealous for God just as you all are today. In another place, in another one of his letters, he says this, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in their flesh or in their abilities, I have far more. You want to compare notes? You'll lose, is what he's saying. You want to look at credentials? I'll give you credentials. I far more. Circumcised on the eighth day, from the very beginning, I followed the law. My family made sure that I followed the law and the traditions of the nation of Israel. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. That's an honorable thing. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. Long line. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, which is found in the law, nobody did it better. I was blameless. That's what he says. That's his testimony about himself. Another place, and another time, he says this, all the Jews know the manner of life, which I lived from my youth up. In other words, he's saying a little bit of, there's an amount of celebrity here. I was known. I'm a big deal. It's what he's telling them as far as Judaism and the law, which was from the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem. And since they have known about me for a long time, I've been around a while. I'm not just a flash in the pan or fly by night. I've been around a long time. And they can attest to that if they're willing to testify that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect. You know people that have tremendous discipline? Like they're workout freaks or they're about their job. They're very, very strict. And you're just like, oh, man, I don't know that I could ever do that. Saul was one of those guys that people looked at and went, we can never hope to be as good as that. That is as good as it gets. And I'm just trying to establish here what he was, because you're about to see what it cost him. In Galatians chapter 1, he says this. He says, I was advancing in Judaism beyond any of my contemporaries, or many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions than any of the rest of them. So this is his testimony of who he was. And we already asked the question, okay, what happened? And we said, well, Jesus encountered him on the road to Damascus. He ran into the person of Jesus. Let me give you that. That's his old resume. Let me give you the resume that mattered. This is what matters to Saul. In Philippians 3, he says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Jesus is better. I don't know, maybe somebody here needed to hear that this morning. I want you to repeat that with me. Say it out loud, okay, as a congregation. Say it. Jesus is better. You don't have to qualify it with anything else, because it means he's better than everything else. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus as my Lord. Not knowing Jesus as a great teacher or a great person in history or the founder of a religion or a great philosopher or any of those things. Knowing Jesus as my master, as my Lord. That's a difference, what you see in a lot of Christianity in the West. We acknowledge Jesus, but it's Christianity sometimes becomes more about what I'm doing for God than what God's doing. Jesus is the master. Jesus is the Lord. You don't get to deny that or accept that. You either get under it or it crushes you, because he is the master. He is the Lord. Everything in our life lines up under him. All of our abilities, all of our talent, all of our education, all of those things that Paul listed in his resume, he said, that's nothing compared to knowing Jesus as my Lord. And then he says this, and I have suffered the loss of all things. And he said, that's okay. I count them as rubbish. I count them as garbage in order that I might gain Christ. Those things don't measure up. And I may be found in him not having a righteousness of my own. That's every other religion in the world. Some version of self-righteousness. That's the problem with religion and Christianity in the West today. It's not that we're necessarily deeply sinful. It's that we're incurably self-righteous. And Paul says that righteousness won't last. It doesn't stand up. If anybody can attest to that, it would be me. He said, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but I have that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Listen, this is what gets you into heaven. Not that you walked an aisle and signed a card and shook a preacher's hand and went through a baptism or joined a church or went to a class or got educated. The thing that makes you a Christian is that because you've trusted Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross, that God looks at you and says, you know what? I'm going to give you his righteousness. I took your sin and put it on him. I'm going to give you his righteousness. And if you haven't received that, it doesn't matter how faithful you've been to church, you're still in the category of lostness. And Paul is the classic example of that. Your pedigree is no guarantee of heaven. But Paul says, this resume of redemption that I just shared, that I count all things as rubbish compared to knowing Jesus, being in faith in Christ, having the righteousness of Jesus bestowed upon me, that reverses the curse of sin. The curse that we're born under, it reverses that. That's not natural, that's supernatural. It rejects the deficiency of religion, any religion, even churchianity. It rejects the deficiencies of that because it's not enough to hold us and keep us saved. It refutes the weakness of materialism. You can't gain enough, get enough, achieve enough to be in a right relationship with God and deserving of heaven. It refuses the arguments of education and intellectualism. Knowing stuff isn't enough. Knowing stuff isn't enough. It responds to the questions of philosophy because it sweeps them aside with the irrefutable truth that Christ died on a cross and rose from the grave, and if you trust him, it's enough. It releases us from the tyranny of traditionalism. And ultimately, it looks deep, deep into the uncertainty of the darkness of eternity, and it illuminates a path. The path of God to heaven. Christianity is the only version that does that. Faith in Christ is the only thing that does that. So your pedigree's no guarantee. Secondly, your past won't last. A lot of us are bogged down in our past. Man, you just don't know what I was. You don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. Listen to what he says. I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly and in unbelief. I was acting like lost people act. I was behaving like unbelievers act. That's what we do. And the grace of the Lord was more than abundant. And I can't help but think in this room or online as you guys are streaming this, that somebody needs to hear, doesn't matter who you were, doesn't matter where you've been, God's grace is more abundant. It's just greater than. You just put the greater than sign there, and God's grace is greater than anything that you've done, anything that you are. You find yourself mired down in it. You need to hear that great news this morning. God's grace is more abundant. With the faith and love that are found in Christ Jesus, it's a trustworthy statement deserving all acceptance that Christ Jesus has come to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. If he can save the foremost of sinners, he can save you. And yet for this reason, I found mercy in order that in me as the foremost of Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience, his perfect love as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. You want to know if you can be saved? You want to know if your kid or your parent or your neighbor or your friend can be saved? Look at Paul. Look at this guy and see what God did in him. Your past won't last. The third thing is, your present can't prevent you from coming to Christ. It says, rather than just all the things I've done, it's, man, you don't know what I'm messed up in right now. I can't get out. Listen to what Saul says. You know, I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I really felt like my calling was to do hostile, harmful, violent things to these people that call themselves Christians, to these people that are you know, subscribing to Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. I didn't just lock them up, many of the saints in prison having received authority of the chief priests. I was casting my vote against them. I was standing in the jury room saying, they're guilty. I wouldn't have brought them to you if they weren't guilty. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. He was no longer just recording historically what they had done. He was trying to create it in them. He's trying to lead them. In court, they call that leading the witness. He was trying to lead them to blaspheme. Didn't you say, didn't you do, didn't you believe, didn't Jesus say? It was all leading to try to force them to blaspheme, he says. And being furiously enraged at them, that's carnivorous, cannibalistic, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. That's his present. And he goes on to say, but while I was engaged in that, right in the middle of that, God didn't wait till I was done, and in a quiet moment, he confronted me right in the middle of that as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and the commission of the chief priest. At midday, O king, I saw the way, a light from heaven brighter than the sun. This wasn't sunstroke. It was sunstroke. It wasn't sun, S-U-N stroke. It was sun, S-O-N stroke. Jesus confronted him. Jesus is, by the way, brighter than the light, the brightness of the sun at midday. I love that. I love that God waited till midday. It wasn't in the waning light of the evening or the early morning light, kind of as the world's way. He waited till the sun was at its greatest and highest and most intensity, and then he shined brighter than that. Something to think about when we get to heaven, isn't it? That God will illuminate heaven with a light brighter than our sun. He said, brighter than light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, it knocked everybody down. There was a physical presence to it even. I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. A goad was something that they used when they were driving oxen to keep the oxen from reversing course. Why are you kicking it? Why are you fighting it? Why are you fighting this direction, in other words? And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And again, just a restatement. I told you, give this three times. And so we jump back to Acts 9. And so the text picks up. And so the Lord says to him, but rise and enter the city, and it shall be told to you what you must do. And the men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. They didn't see what Saul saw. Jesus revealed himself to Saul in person. He understood that. He identified himself and said this is who he was. They didn't see it. They just heard the voice, the people around him. And Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. He's struck with blindness. And so they have to lead him the rest of the way in. Taking him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight, and he neither ate nor he drank. This is God confronting someone and reversing their course right at their strength, right at the peak of their greatness. And he's got to rethink his whole life. Think about that. Think through all your degrees. Think through all of your education. Rethink through all of your tradition. Rethink through everything that you thought you heard or known that was true. This is what he's confronted with. And then in the back is the idea that you were dead wrong. Don't just read by this quickly and go, oh yeah, look, he had change of mind. It's a total restructuring, reworking of who he was and what he thought. I want you to see in the middle of this a great truth of the church. You know, a lot of times we use the term, yeah, I was 10 years old when I found Jesus. Guys, Jesus ain't lost. Never has been. You're lost. You're the lost sheep. Jesus is the shepherd that goes to find you. Christ comes to you and he initiates first. You didn't do anything to get saved. He came to you and revealed himself to you. Paul says this. After years of reflecting on it, he says, you know, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. What do you know about deadness? It's unresponsive, isn't it? How can you tell if a body is dead if it doesn't respond to air, it doesn't respond to blood, it doesn't respond to electricity, it doesn't respond to light, it doesn't respond to anything because it's dead, it's unresponsive. You were spiritually that, dead in your trespasses and sins. The things you formerly walked in according to the course of this world. But even when we were dead in our transgressions, God made us alive together with Christ. That's where you get the statement, for by grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him, and he seated us in heavenly places. We're awake, we're alert, we're reactive, we're responsive to him, and he places us in these places. But he's the one who initiates. Jesus is the one who initiated with Saul. And so Saul is confronted by Jesus, and he's convicted immediately of his sin. And I want you to see that this was a sudden surrender. I mean, it happened like that. But the Lord had been working on this for a while. It wasn't a sudden conversion. You go all the way back to Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7 and Acts chapter 8, and you see the Lord was working in Saul's life. He heard the testimony of Stephen before he was killed. He had heard the testimony of all of these Christians that he had been bringing in. You think of all the scriptures he had memorized. It's entirely possible that Saul had most of, if not all of, the Old Testament memorized, committed to memory. He knew, could call them up. If you say, what's Isaiah 53 say? He could quote it to you. What's Psalm 22 say? He could quote it to you. What's the story in Genesis 3 of the fall of man and the promise of a Savior? He could quote it to you. What's all the prophecies of Isaiah of Messiah? He could quote it to you. And during 3 days, this stuff is coursing through his mind and his being. Stephen was right. Those Christians that I've killed and imprisoned and taken all their stuff and ripped apart their families, they were right. And I was wrong. It wasn't a waste of time. And I don't know who said this. I tried to find it this week. I've tried to find the source of this. And all I get from Wiki is, we don't know. But it's true. No blow struck on earth goes unfelt in heaven by your empathetic high priest. Everything that had happened in Saul's life, Jesus was making note of. And he was going to use it. And in this moment, it all comes kind of to bear. Saul came face to face with his rejection. He realized it wasn't about religion. It wasn't about theology. It wasn't about these other followers of Jesus. He had rejected the person of Jesus. That's what condemns us to hell, is when you reject God's way. Jesus was his way, and Paul was persecuting the way. There are some records that are made to be broken, right? Well, I was watching some swimming yesterday. They having the world swimming deal, and I just happened to turn to it and watch it for a minute because my wife's a swimmer, and I can't. I'm a terrible swimmer. And they were talking about world records, and they were close and all this stuff. And like, you know, some records are made to be broken. In salvation, in redemption, some of those records are things like this. The record in your mind. Your self-condemnation, your self-guilt. The record of those who knew you before. This summer, my class, Canyon High School, is celebrating, class of 80, is celebrating our 45th reunion. 45 years ago. I remember when I was in 1980 looking forward to the people that were celebrating their 30th school reunions and going, man, them guys are old. Yeah, we've gone half again past that. And you know, the thing is, there were things you did back then. You know, there are all kinds of things that you are known for back then. Some of you guys are like, man, I don't want to revisit that. And you're always going to be. I mean, what's the song? You're always 17 in your hometown. You know, people remember that. But here's the point. When you've come to Christ, you're a new creation. God erases those things so that they don't matter. The record of those who knew you before you got saved, before you were a believer in Christ, before God had done his great work in your life, those memories don't matter. The record and the accusations of Satan, those records are broken. With God, there is no record, is the point. Listen to what he said in the Old Testament. Saul would have had this memorized, and this is completely true. I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone. This is talking about Messiah. This is talking about Jesus. A costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. And I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the level. Then hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies. There it is. Sweeping away the old memories, the old truths about you. and the waters shall overflow the secret place, and your covenant with death shall be canceled, and your pact with hell shall not stand. God will erase that. Paul to the Colossians would write this: He made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Do you hear that? Some of you guys don't read by that too fast. Having forgiven us how many of our transgressions? Say it. All. Not part of them. Not the easy ones, but the hard ones. The atrocities that we've committed, the things that we've said, the hurt that we've inflicted. In Christ, those have been forgiven. Outside of Christ, they're not. But in Christ, those have been forgiven. He has forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of death consisting of the decrees against us, all the warrants, all the complaints, all the accusations that have been filed against us spiritually, theologically, have been canceled out by him. All the things that were hostile, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Not just some sins, but all sins. Paul would say this: and yet I was shown mercy. I acted ignorantly in unbelief, but the grace of God was more abundant. Man, hear that again this morning. So let me ask you this. This morning, what are your liabilities? We kind of wrap this up. You have a sinful past. We all do. You may say, yeah, but mine's really sinful. Okay, I'm good with that. Jesus can deal with that liability. I'm afraid. Sometimes it's irrational, the fears that I have about eternity, about the present. Sometimes I don't have the resources that I need. I don't have the right compassion. I don't have the right training. I don't have the right mindset. My faith is weak. I've known failure. I have a physical infirmity of some kind. I've got a diagnosis that's limiting me. I don't have the right education. I don't have the right equipping. Listen to this, the last thing. Your particulars don't prohibit you from walking in Christ, from knowing Christ, from being forgiven, for living victoriously. You know what Saul's particulars were? He had to overcome his reputation. All the things that made him great as a Jew were a detriment to him once he wasn't. The church didn't trust him for sure. We're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks. He literally was a man without a country. When he became a Christian, everything that he had known basically was dead to him. And then there were physical issues. You don't get a lot of this. You don't hear a lot of people talk about this. But he didn't have an, he wasn't a superhero. He was kind of a little nothing kind of looking guy. He wouldn't walk into this room today and you'd go, oh man, dude, check him out. You'd walk into this room and you'd kind of ignore him. He said to the Corinthians, I don't have a strong physical presence. He didn't even speak that well. Highly educated, but he wasn't a great orator. He says that in 2 Corinthians 10. And we think, we're pretty sure, that he had really bad vision problems. So you see evidences of it throughout the New Testament. So he has all of these physical things kind of going against him too. But the greatest thing he had going, the greatest liability that he had were the spiritual things. He spiritually struggled. Now, I have used this verse for years and years and years and years. When you guys have said, man, I've got this sin rooted in me. I feel like I'm not really a Christian. And I'm like, okay, let's talk through that. And I've tried to give you this encouragement. Here's what he said in 2 Corinthians 12. I have received so many wonderful revelations from God. So to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in the flesh. A lot of theologians think it was the vision thing. We don't know, though. That's the beautiful thing about it. It could be anything, which means it could be yours. I have a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from being proud. Three different times, he said, I struggle with this. Three times I've specifically gone to God and said these words. I begged God, take it away. And God who loved him, God who saved him, God who redeemed him, God who empowered him, God who filled him, God who did all of those things, looked at him and said, no. Paul, who could heal other people, couldn't heal himself. God said, no. Lean into my grace. It's enough. Over and over and over. And then there's this. Romans chapter 7. He said, I don't understand sin that is so deeply rooted in me. A couple of times you see it come out in Saul. He was highly intolerant. He hated weakness. And you see it, it came out with Mark in the first missionary journey. You see it come out in some of his trials as he gets really, really impatient. He says, I don't understand why I can't get rid of this. I don't do what I want to do. In my mind, in my heart, I really want to do this well. He said, and I find myself doing the exact opposite. I do the thing I hate. And then he says this, I know nothing good dwells in me. In my flesh, it's just corrupt. And that's not an excuse to keep living wrongly. He's fighting this. In my flesh, for the wishing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. In my mind, man, I have these great plans. I want to do this. I want to live for Jesus. I want to be bold and strong. And then I find myself weak and struggling. For the good that I wish I don't do, and then I practice the evil I don't want to do. This is a saved, spirit-filled believer saying this. This is Paul. If Paul is struggling with this, guess what? So's Mike. So are you. Wretched man that I am, who'll save me from this body of death? And that's what he says. Listen, but thanks be to God through Jesus our Lord. You know what? You're saved by faith. You have to keep walking by faith every moment of every day. You don't ever walk out from under that. He struggled. He had liabilities. And so in Acts chapter 9, at the end of our text, the Lord says, hey, he's going to suffer. You go to him and do what I'm asking you to do. He's talking to Ananias, who we're going to talk about next week. He said, but I'm going to show him the things he's going to have to suffer for my name's sake. I don't know that he suffered more than anyone, but he suffered a lot for the gospel, for the truth of Jesus Christ. But ultimately, he got it. Here's the great part. His name is Saul. It's one of the great names in the Old Testament. The first king of Israel came from the tribe of Benjamin. That's Saul's tribe. He's named after this guy. The hero, the greatness, all of those things. Somewhere early in the first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13, Luke makes a distinct change. Barnabas and Saul. And then all of a sudden it's, and then Paul and Barnabas. You know what Paul means? It's on the screen. It means little. I think it's a reference. He had a diminutive stature. He wasn't a big guy. But he adopted that. He said, you know what? I ain't that big. I ain't that bad. I'm little Paul. I'm second. Jesus is what you got to see. And he said that in his letters. He said, listen, forget me. Remember Jesus. Just remember him. That's what I want you to leave here with, is to remember Jesus. And so this morning as we finish, a couple of questions. Are you saved? So that's a good church question to ask on a Sunday morning, right? I'm not asking if you're considering. I'm not asking if you're convinced. I'm not asking if we were coerced into coming. I'm not even asking if you're contemplating eternity. I'm asking this. Have you run into the person of Jesus? Is that your testimony? If you have, and you've responded like Saul, Paul responded, then you know Jesus and you're saved. But maybe we're mired down in the tradition of churchianity here in the West. Maybe we like our traditions. Maybe we like our intellectualism or our materialism or any of those things. Ultimately, it comes down to this. Do you know? Have you suffered sunstroke like Paul did? Not all of us have Damascus Road testimonies. I think the hardest testimonies a lot of time are those of you guys who were raised in church, because there's so much baggage attached to churchianity, to Christianity in the West that we hang on to and not Jesus? Are you saved? Man, we want you to be. We don't want you to leave here wondering and knowing. We're wondering and asking. We want you to know. Secondly, if you're a believer, are you surrendered? Are you yielded in your life to Him? Are you willing to let Him direct you? That's availability. Are you willing to go with Him? That may mean a job change. That may mean an address change. That may mean, no, you got to root in where you are. How do those fall over you? That QR code is made for you guys to respond to us. We want help. So scan that. Let us know what's going on in your life. Let me pray over you, okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for this incredible account of the conversion of Saul, who became Paul. The man who was destined for greatness and found it in the brokenness and the humility that comes from being in a relationship with Jesus. One of the three most important people ever to live. Father, I pray that the truth of Saul would come into our lives, fall on us. We would recognize, listen, our traditions and our education and all of our assets don't matter if we don't know Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray if there's one that doesn't know Christ, that he or she would right here, right now, say, Jesus, that's me. I didn't want to say it. I didn't want to acknowledge it, but you've confronted me with it again today. And so, Lord, I know I'm lost. I know I'm not going to heaven. I know I'm not forgiven. I know I've never trusted Jesus. I've understood a lot of things about him, but I've never trusted him. But I pray some sunstroke would fall in this room, that they would bow the knee and yield their heart over to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross as he takes away their sin and then gives them his righteousness. Lord, may we be praying for one another and living strong in these days, available to you and willing to serve as you would lead us. In your name we ask, amen. Well, thank you for being a part of what God's doing here at the Heights Fellowship. If the Lord led you to make a decision or you have a question or a need, we want to hear from you. Send us an email at the email listed below, info@theheightsfellowship.org, and we will join you in praying as you take a step forward on your journey with God.